So this morning, we are continuing some thoughts that we began at the beginning of the year, when we have been talking about how important it is that we love one another and understanding the Word of God's great implications about the idea of loving one another. Kind of ironically, this lesson, when I pulled it up, I had written it back in March as a follow-up to some thoughts that we had at that time on the word that you see before you, the word philoxenio. And you might know what that word is. Who would? But maybe someone does. You might know that our Bibles tend to translate that word as hospitality. And we talked several months ago about the importance of being hospitable to one another, to open our doors for one another. But what's interesting about the word is that the word's a very meaning that you can kind of look at that. You don't have to know a lot of Greek to kind of know some things about this word. The word philos, phila, means brotherly love, like the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. You might know that xenio, or maybe you don't, you might know that xenio refers to those things that are different, strange, unknown. Somebody who is xenophobic, is afraid of outsiders, some would say. So the idea truly of this word, which we translate hospitality, is to love things that are different than us, to have affection for things that are different to us. And I find it fascinating that that word might be used for the idea of hospitality, because that idea is something that's found all throughout the New Testament. In particular, the things that I want to talk for a few minutes about this morning, which are centered around what Paul says in Romans chapter 15 and verse 7. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Now, for the context of that statement in Romans chapter 15, you might remember Romans 14, was that passage we talked about a couple of weeks ago, and we considered the idea of how Paul was looking at the way that we're supposed to accept and receive one another when we don't always see things or have the same conviction. And I don't mean the conviction of doctrine, but the conviction of our lives, the conviction of our conscience, and that we're supposed to be mindful of one another and make sacrifices for one another. And so the idea here of accepting one another, one might say, is very much the idea of philoxenio, the idea of accepting those things that aren't like us, of loving those things that aren't like us. That idea has a lot of traction in the Bible. It's brought up repeatedly, all the way from the beginning to the end of the Bible. The concept of the dilemmas of accepting things that are different has always been a struggle. You know, if we were to walk through the book of Acts, you'd see in Acts chapter 6, in those first six verses there, how it was that the church in Jerusalem had a problem. You might remember that problem. That problem was there were the native-born Jews, sometimes just called the Judeans, and then there were the foreign-born Jews, sometimes called the Grecian Jews, and those Grecian Jews, those Hellenistic Jews, were saying, hey, guess what? We're not getting treated the same way as the Judean Jews, Well, what word would you use there, I guess? We would use maybe the word discriminate. They're discriminating. They're saying that they are preferred in their treatment. And the apostles jumped right on that. They said, well, that can't be acceptable. That can't be right in the church that Jesus built. And what was fascinating about their solution is they picked seven Grecian Jews to be the ones in charge of making sure that everybody got taken care of. Those issues, or similar issues like that, came up again, Acts chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. When you had those that were of the party of the Pharisees and those who were coming from Jerusalem teaching that Gentiles had to conform their lives to the lifestyle of Jews, the traditions of the Jews, if they wanted to be acceptable to Christ. That division was, well, I guess I'd use the word race. That division was over race. The two races that the Bible is the most consistent in naming, the Jews and the Gentiles. And the Jews were saying the Gentiles need to be more like us. I guess you could say politics. As the Pharisees that were among the brethren were as much a political party as anything. And they were brethren. Don't doubt that for a moment. But that great problem once again brought all the apostles together and said, we can't accept that. That has to be resolved. James warns us about these kinds of mindsets in James chapter 2 in verses 1 through 4. When he says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with... What's the word he uses there? Do you remember? He says, with partiality. He says, don't hold your faith with partiality. You could grasp what that would contrast to the idea of accepting one another. He goes on to describe a circumstance that's a problem that churches would face, we would face, all churches would face. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, fine apparel, and there should come in also a poor man in filthy clothes. He says, well, what do? Well, he says, the problem is, you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes. You say to him, sit here in a good place. And to the poor man, you stand there or sit at my footstool. And he says, have you not shown partiality among yourselves? Well, is that a big deal, James? James says, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? It was evil to demonstrate that kind of partiality. Going back to the Old Testament, we think in Genesis chapter 25, and Jacob and Esau were born. And how did their parents view them? It says that Isaac loved Esau. Why did he love Esau? Because he was the man of the field. He was the hunter. He was the man's man. His personality was something that Isaac liked. Isaac thought, hey, outdoor man, that's great. I like this guy. He's my favorite. Jacob, the man of the tents, was preferred by his mother. What was the basis of those things? It was just their personalities. Or in Genesis 29, when Jacob meets Rachel and then a little further on meets Leah. How is it that when he meets Leah that it is the case that he prefers Rachel? And we would probably say because probably Rachel was prettier. All of these are circumstances that God has suggested to us were not acceptable. These types of partiality shown, whether it was the ethnicity and culture of Jews in Jerusalem or the race of brethren in the church, the financial means of some or others, the circumstances of how we look, the circumstances of our personality, these are all things that we would describe as discrimination. Discrimination. Making a choice about something and it's related to how much it is or is not like me. When I think of this word discrimination, I think of times in my life where I have wondered if I might have been discriminated against. I told you this story before. Let me tell it one more time. Where I once went up for a job promotion many, many years ago. I was qualified. I was interested. It sounded like it was going to go. And then all of a sudden, it just ended. They said, no, it's not going to happen, Brian. I didn't think much of it. I just assumed that the position had closed up. And then later somebody said, well, Brian, there was someone in that department that was homosexual. And you make them very uncomfortable. And so they asked the manager not to bring you in. Let me say, first of all, I don't know if that was true. It wasn't as though that was the official report that they wrote down and said, this is why. It could have been 100 reasons why. But, you know, to hear something like that, how many times has something happened to you and you're thinking, you know, did that just happen to me because I'm a Christian? Because of my faith in Christ? Did that loan officer find out what church I go to and say, you know, I think you didn't qualify for this? That's happened to me where I wondered if that came up. Did something happen where somebody said, we didn't want to invite you to join us because we know you're religious? Maybe they didn't even say it, but you thought that way. Has that ever happened? And you weren't sure, but you're kind of like, I'm not sure it wasn't either. I know that that's a lot of times people who are members of minorities or who are in circumstances where it's difficult, they say, that's what it feels like to be me. They say, it's like when I get pulled over by the police, I don't know, did they pull me over because there was something really legitimately wrong, or did they just pull me over because I didn't look like somebody that they felt comfortable with? And you know, that brings a lot of sympathy to me when I think of things that might have happened to me because I'm a Christian. I don't know why it happened. There's no actual proof it happened that way, but I can't help but to wonder. Discrimination is a big topic today, right? But I want to take this a very different direction than the world takes it. In fact, I want to say something to you right now that I'm going to say is pretty radical. But at first you'll agree with it. But as we move through the thought, you'll realize why it's so different than anything else. I'm going to say that discrimination is a work of the flesh. Now, I don't mean all discrimination. I mean like that discrimination that we talked about just a moment ago, whether it was economic or racial or a personal preference. Anything where we're discriminating because something's not like us, it is a work of the flesh. Anybody disagree? I'd tell you, I guess you wouldn't answer, but I would give you the opportunity or some way, some time to say, no, I don't think it's a work of the flesh at all. When we say work of the flesh, we're saying things that are driven by the natural man, the unspiritual person, that the idea here is that the things that we look at when we say something's not like me, we say it is a work of the flesh. Lust is a work of the flesh. Covetousness is a work of the flesh. With different characteristics and different things that we look at lists like Galatians chapter 5 when it talks about the works of the flesh contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit. And I would say this morning that racism or discrimination or any of those things is a work of the flesh. And as I said, at first you probably aren't going to disagree. You'd say, yeah, I could see that, yeah. You know, I look at Acts 15 and I can see it there. I look at Acts 6 and I can see it there. I look in James 2 and I can see what he's talking about. And I wouldn't disagree. Those are works of the flesh. Well, here's where it becomes controversial. How many times does somebody say something like this to you? And talking about the things in the world around us, they say, well, that's just not me. Rich, poor, I don't see that. I just see the person. I'm not racist. Not any part of me. I've never thought that way. I just don't think that way. But if it's a work of the flesh, those things aren't true. And this is where it gets a little controversial. If it's a work of the flesh, if somebody came up to you and says, I just don't lust, I've never lusted, I just doesn't think that way. You're a natural person in part. You're of the flesh in part. You walk around in the flesh. How is it that without being spiritual, you can overcome the flesh? What do we say to that? We say, not possible. It's not possible to overcome the flesh without the Spirit. So somebody says, oh, I just naturally this way. That cannot be true. This is where we get controversial. Is that these aren't statements that we make because these aren't things that we see as the way the world does. The world wants to say, well, it's not me. No, I'm not that way. But we say anyone who's in the flesh struggles with discrimination like racism or other things, struggles with lust, struggles with envy, struggles with covetousness. Somebody came to you and says, I never covet. Would you believe them? Would you say, yeah, that makes sense. I could see you've never had a covetous thought in your life. You'd kind of think, who are you deceiving? You know, maybe that's what John meant when John said in 1 John, if you say you're without sin, the truth is not in you. And I've always wondered about that passage, but I can see John could mean there when he says that. If you say the flesh has no impact on you, if you say being in the flesh, you're never brought to temptation, you're not being honest with yourself. The honest truth is, the impact of racism or lust or envy or covetousness is because of the flesh. It's a work of the flesh. And if it's a work of the flesh, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2, Paul spends a lot of time talking about their discrimination. Remember, they were breaking up into groups. I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul. And you might think, well, oh, they were breaking up in groups. But what if they're breaking up in groups? They like Apollos because Apollos was a Grecian Jew and Paul was a native Jew. He really wasn't, actually, was he? What if they say, I like Peter because he's Galilean? What if it was race that they're breaking up in these groups to? Or what if it was economics? What if it was, you know, I like Paul may have had some wealth in his time, so maybe Paul's the wealthy one. That they say, I like Paul. There's something about Paul. He's successful. He's like me. I like Apollos because Apollos was from Egypt, and his accent, I could understand him easier, and he spoke Greek much better than the other guys did, and I really liked him. What if those were the determiners? Where Paul says, this is wrong. In fact, all the problems in Corinth, right? And they had a lot of problems. They had a guy living with his father's wife and coming to services. They had people, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, they were getting drunk at the Lord's table. Now, if it means they were just, well, they drank a lot of the communion, that might be the case, but it might also mean maybe they were drunk. And yet Paul says your breaking up into groups is the first thing that needs to be addressed. That says this is a big deal. Paul would go on in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 to talk about the natural man. And he'd say, you know, here's the elements of the natural man. The natural man just sees things in the natural way. And he looks and what's natural to see? Well, what do animals do? You know, if I got dogs and cats. And let me tell you what, the dogs hang around together. I don't even think they like each other. Oh, I know they don't like each other. But they're always together. And they never go where the cat goes. And the cat never says, hey, I'm going to hang around with the dogs. You know, animals tend to congregate in like groups. You don't see a bunch of lions and a tiger mixed in there. That's the flesh. Animals are of the flesh. And they like things. They like things that are like them. And that's the natural man. I like people that look like me. I like people that sound like me. I like people that make money like me. I like people that have homes like mine. I like people that like interests like mine. I like people that like the sports I like. I like people that like the hobbies I like. Well, right now I said, hey, do you ever join a, you know, if I asked Chris, have you ever joined a knitting club? Chris would say, no, that's not something I like. Because that's natural. Paul says, but you're not natural. He says, what you need to be is spiritual. And the point is, the spiritual person has a very different view of the world. The natural man likes like things. The spiritual man, though. And here's where I've got to be careful, because here in just a second, I'm going to take that word discriminate again, that I've said, well, there's a work of the flesh. But what I really meant was discrimination according to worldly standards is the sin, because the spiritual man discriminates also based on godly things. And here's the point I want us to sink into this morning, that if you want to be a disciple of Christ, you have to strive in that spirituality. Jesus very bluntly said his disciples need to discriminate. And anybody in the world today, and we live in a world where people are all the time, no discrimination. It is a fool's statement to say, I don't discriminate. Because we discriminate every day. We look at two restaurants and we say, that one looks better than that one. We make choices, and maybe the other word we would use is judgments. We make judgments all the time. I get emails all the time. Some say they're from somebody in another country and they're going to send me $100 million. Others say they need me to send them money because they're a preacher of the gospel. Well, one of those emails I'm going to probably look at, and the other one I'm probably going to delete. I wouldn't mind $100 million maybe, but I delete it because I discriminate. I say, you know, my judgment says that is probably not legitimate. Because that guy's been trying to leave me $100 million for 5 years. I don't know what I'm supposed to expect with that. What did Jesus say? He said this. This is one of the most important statements about judgment we can know. Because the world has this ridiculous statement of, oh, you shouldn't judge. And the world has no clue what they're saying because that's all they're doing too. Everybody does. And Jesus said, don't judge according to appearance. What else could Jesus have used there as a word for appearance? Worldly, natural, fleshly. Don't judge according to the world. He says, here's your judgment. Judge with righteous. What other words could he use for righteous? Spiritual. Through the word. Judge with righteous judgment. That's the command of Jesus. And he wants us to understand there are two types of judgment. And that first judgment is the natural man's judgment. He's going to make his judgments, his discriminations, based on, well, the color of somebody's skin, or their ethnicity, their culture, the way they talk. You know, we might think one day, I could see very possibly, maybe we need to become a bilingual congregation. And if so, maybe we'd all need to start working on another language in order to make that successful. And the natural man would say, no, not at all. I'm not going to change. And the spiritual man says, well, what can I do for Christ? economics. The things that we do that are so often we have a sense of a mindset of trusting the rich. You know, the world, here's the crazy thing about the world. The world claims it doesn't discriminate, and yet they got signs saying they want to destroy the rich. What are you doing? You're discriminating. Age. Age is a big one. It gets by all the time, but age is a huge discriminating factor. You know, I remember Kurt was talking a couple of years ago, and he was talking about having moved to an age group. Whenever they ask you questions on the internet, and they say, put yourself into this category, he says, I moved into the category that nobody really cares to hear from anymore when you reach that certain point. You know, it must have been a problem because Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, let no one despise your youth. Meaning, age is a big thing of discrimination. You know, it's funny because the Lord's church tries to say that, you know, the older men and the older women have a particular important value. What does the world say about us when we reach that age where we're no longer working? The world kind of says, well, now you're just something to put aside. Politics? You know, we like to, and I'm guilty of this, we like to hear from people that that have the same politics we do. We get mad whenever somebody comes along and says, you know, I disagree, I think this. You know, those aren't things that should matter much. But to a lot of us, they do. And that's the natural man popping up in us and saying the things that we want to hear because we like things that are like us. Sometimes you hear people say they live in an echo chamber because they don't want to hear opinions by somebody who thinks differently than them. And that's a strong temptation. It's a strong temptation to just want to be around things that are like me. And the point is, that's natural. And at this point, we've probably put on the mind, I hope we have, that we've said if these things are works of the flesh, then they naturally pop in our life. And we have to apply diligence to overcome that. And like I said, the world, oh, I get so mad at the world sometimes. The world wants you to think, well, you either are or aren't. And they love to point fingers. Well, you are, you aren't. You are, you aren't. That's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says your flesh and your spirit and one wars against the other, and you've got to put the flesh under the subjection of the spirit. That's a very, 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 very different thing. And that means that I have to be aware that all of these things are natural to me. Every one of them. But that other kind of discrimination that the Word of God says is the one that I pursue. You know, it's a great example of that back with Samuel when he was sent to appoint a king. I love the story. You do too. Where he goes to the sons of Jesse and he says one of them is going to be the king. God has sent him here to find the king. The first son comes in, looks real good. This has got to be the guy. God says, not him. Well, he looked like a king. Next guy, brother comes in. These brothers all come in. They all look good. But God keeps saying, not him. So Samuel's like, well, what do you want? God, these guys look like a king. Saul looked like a king though, right? Don't look at his appearance. What was Saul's most striking appearance characteristic? He was tall. Or at the height of his stature, because I refuse him. The Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance. Here in the Old Testament, he's saying, man judges by the flesh. The Lord judges by the spirit. But the Lord looks at the heart. You know that story. Understand that this is the meaning of language when it talks about how it is we're supposed to make good judgments. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, how do you make good judgments? In fact, chapter 7, the first few verses talk about making righteous judgments. He says, well, how do you know? He says, you know things by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes? No, they show discernment, right? People don't go out and say, well, I can't tell one tree from another because I'm not that kind of person. I'll just eat any leaf. That's silly, right? And Jesus says, you don't go out there and gather figs from thorn bushes. You don't, or thistles. He says, a good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. You're familiar with this. And Jesus' point was summarized when he says, it's by your fruits you know what's in the heart. You will know them. What's in the heart is important. That's what God's looking for, right? The Lord searches the heart. He tests the mind. Even to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. And he says, I expect you to do the same. I expect you to examine everything carefully. To hold fast to that which is good and abstain from every form of evil. The spiritual man discriminates too. But we discriminate based on the measure of judgment with which we're going to be judged, that is to say, the Word of God. The doctrines or the actions of others is what we are told that we're supposed to be mindful of, and that's the thing that we're supposed to accept or reject. And the characteristics of these things. So the point is, how is it we understand applying divine discernment? And it takes us back to our passage in Romans 15, verse 7, to accept one another. Brothers and sisters, in the Lord's church, there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, slave or free, we're all one. That's important to understand. Yet it's easy for us to fall into a desire just to associate with our brethren that are the most like us. You know, in fact, all the time, somebody will reach out and say, hey, I'm looking for a church. You got any young people there? I got kids. I'm looking for a church with kids. What are you looking for? Well, your flesh is looking for something just like you. It happens all the time. I'm looking for a congregation of people that, fill it in, are like me. Because that's the flesh. That's natural. And we all think that way. We're all subconsciously drawn to people that feel like us. Accept one another means we have to avoid a temptation that says, I just want to be around people that are like me. Accept one another means that we have to go back and say discrimination in the inappropriate sense is a work of the flesh. And that means like lust, like covetousness, like envy, like jealousy, like greed. I don't say, well, it never crosses my mind. I say instead, I do everything I can to control it. Because I acknowledge that as long as I'm in the flesh, this is what it is for me. I'm consciously reaching out for brethren who are different. That's what it means to accept one another. It means that I am that brother who is a native-born Jew, and I've been raised as a native-born Jew, and I'm mindful of all the things that make me the way I dress, and that Grecian Jew comes in, and he dresses different, and he has an accent that I can't, you know, what did you just say? I don't even understand you sometimes. He looks different. He cuts his hair different. He smells different. And I accept him completely because I'm supposed to have put on the mind of Christ, and I'm supposed to see what Christ sees in that. It had to have been something difficult for Jewish brethren to accept those, especially the Gentiles. Could you imagine going to lunch with a Gentile? You're Jewish and you won't eat ham or you won't eat, eels. You won't eat these things. And there's that Gentile and you think, boy, he just eats everything. You know, I'll keep the kids over here because I don't trust him very much. That's worrisome. And yet one of the biggest struggles of the New Testament church was to say, overcome that way of thinking and accept one another. We have to use the divine standard. And the divine standard is we're supposed to accept the things that God accepts. The world wants to mesh all these things together. This is one of the frustrating things about even things that are going on today, is the world wants to mesh and say, well, if you discriminate based on race, you also discriminate based on sexual preference. God says you're not to discriminate on race, but you're most definitely to discriminate on sexual behavior. The world says something like, how can you say there's a gender? Well, God says, I made male and female. I made people in a gender. Don't ever let the world deceive you, because that's all it can do. And try to say, well, if you discriminate in one and you discriminate in the other, you're broken. Because the Word of God absolutely says Yeah, there's some things you should never discriminate, and other things you absolutely should. Reject the world's standards on this. Don't get caught up and think the world knows what's right and wrong. It never has. It makes a mess of everything. The world tries to fix marriage, it makes it worse. The world tries to fix society, it makes it worse. The world tries to fix poverty, it makes it worse. The world, because it can't be honest, because it doesn't have the truth, it can't fix these things. But the mind of Christ absolutely can. And that's what we've been called to put on. Well, we're supposed to accept one another. Let's take a second and let's go to our Father in a word of prayer. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Holy Father in heaven, we love you and we thank you for the 10,000 blessings you lay upon us every day. Father, we're blessed to have an opportunity to gather here this morning. Even in the midst of difficult times, here we are praising you. We're so very grateful you've enabled us to have this strength. You've watched over us here, Father, in this body, and we're so very blessed, and we thank you for that. We'd ask you, though, that you might continue to do so. Father, this morning we've tried to understand how important it is that we put off the carnal mind and put on the spiritual mind. And Father, all of us struggle to be the spiritual person. Help us to overcome the flesh. Help us, Father, because our spirits are willing, but our flesh is where our weakness is. Help us to be the right disciples of Christ. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us for the times when we've not lived up to the standard that's been given to us. Help us to grow in the mind of Christ. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you ask someone in the world what it takes to be saved, they'll have an answer for you, right? What does it take to go to heaven? There's a lot of people that just think all you have to do to go to heaven is die. Yeah, isn't that crazy? But I'll tell you what, have you ever been to a funeral where the person died and they didn't say they'd gone to heaven? You ever been to a funeral where someone said they died and said, oh, I don't think he's liking where he's going? I've seen some pretty unfortunate people who live some pretty ungodly lives, and you know that's what they want to say at the end. That's what the world is saying. World, you ask the world what you have to do to be saved. Maybe somebody who's a little more spiritual might say we have to do something. They say, well, you only have to believe. You only have to be a part of this church. But the mind of Christ says, well, what is the truth? What do I have to do to be saved? Well, the truth is you have to hear and believe and confess, repent, be baptized, and then you're brought into Christ. And then you have to live faithful. Well, every time we're together, we talk about these things. And in particular, we push on the emphasis of living faithfully. Because there's a lot of obstacles to living faithfully. Our flesh is an obstacle, right? The things that we strive as far as our temptations, our desires. And sometimes we need help. James 5 says we should confess our sins, our weaknesses to one another so we can pray for each other, lift each other up. Not because we need absolution, because we seek that from God, but because we need encouragement. Maybe it's not sin. Maybe it's just tribulation. Maybe it's suffering. Maybe it's hardships that we're going through that we need to be lifted up. And we're supposed to bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. So maybe that's what we need this morning. Well, every time we're together, we say, what do you need? Why don't you let us know? We'll offer that again. If you have a need, if you have something, you can always talk to me or anyone after services. But maybe you know what you need right now and you want to talk about it right now, and you can come up here and visit with me right now as we stand and we sing a song to encourage.